Call your attention to Genesis 18. We're going to get there in a moment. It's been about a year since I preached on the subject of hell. I don't think that's good. I'm not the only preacher that doesn't preach on it the way that the old timers did. But we don't have the results the old timers did either. I remember a preacher preaching in 1974. So household name way back then, his name was Jack Van Impe. Jack Van Impe preached a message called Hell Without Hell. You can still find that on YouTube today. There was another preacher that was in our circles, and he preached on the halls of hell. And he took the congregations down through the corridors of hell, and he would talk about this man, and he would talk about that woman. And he was taking stories from the Word of God, and he preached on the halls of hell. And you would hear men like R.G. Lee preach on payday someday. But sometimes we preachers today, we're a little more sophisticated. I don't think I've really ever been accused of that, but some people are. We're too modern to talk about that today. And as I told you, and I've confessed to you, it's been a year since I preached on it. And so today, I want to take it from a little different perspective. Why do we need it? I'll be honest with you, I hate the subject of it. When I think about the awfulness of hell, it breaks my heart to think that we have church members that are lost. That is just heartrending to me. It will bother me greatly if I get to heaven and some of you are not there. It will bother me greatly if I get to heaven and some of my family members are not there. I think that's one of the reasons why in the book of the Revelation, it talks about how that God is going to wipe away tears. Heaven would not be heaven if God did not do something to alleviate the memory of a loved one that went to hell. Now, hell is a byword today. Man, we gave them hell in that game, didn't we? Man, I'm telling you right now, he's a hell of a guy. You've heard those sayings. You've heard people and they don't mean it really in hyperbole, but they'll say something like this: man, those people went through hell. We've heard things like war is hell. And war is horrific from everybody that I've ever talked to. I've never been in a war. When I signed up for the draft, Vietnam was closing down. I was too old to be involved in the Iranian conflict, the Iraqi conflict, or the Afghanistan conflict. I've never been to war. Some of you have served in the military, and you've seen more of it than I have. But I've talked to enough people that have gone through it. We used to have a man in this church named Lester Irving. They called him Sarge. And I'm going to tell you right now, he was rough. I can't tell you the number of times I just had to just kind of turn my head and walk away when he'd cuss in the foyer. Now, he wasn't taking God's name in vain, and he wasn't using the F-bomb and that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, it's like, that's just him. But he fought. And he told me some things, and I'm telling you right now, I don't know if I could have done it. He talked about how that he saw buddies where that they would try to befriend some little small Vietnamese child, not knowing that that Vietnamese child had been strapped with grenades, and they would explode, killing the child and the GI. He saw that with his own eyes. And it got to the point to where those men that were in those platoons, they would not allow a child to come toward them. And if that kid was coming toward them, they would shoot him. To use Lester's words to me, he said, shoot him in the head. And I'm thinking, man, that's rough. But as bad as that is, it'll not be worse than hell. It will not be worse than hell. I hate this thought that there's a hell, but I'm getting to the point to where I realize there's a need for it. There was a skeptic years ago named Bertrand Russell. He's been dead and in hell for a long time now, but Bertrand Russell made this statement. He said, the big problem that I have with Jesus is that he preached on hell. And he's right about that. When you take the words of Jesus, you'll find that he preached twice as much on hell as he did on heaven. And it convicts me when I know that, because I preach on heaven a lot more than I preach on hell. I'm just the opposite of what Jesus did. And so, when you think about why is it necessary, I want to give you some thoughts this morning. Number one, injustice. Now, I'm not talking about social justice. I think that's nonsense. You know, I don't think that it's social justice if the guy at Starbucks, I think they call them baristas. I don't really know if that's accurate, but I think it's that. The guy that makes the coffee, let's say that. If he puts too much cream in your coffee, that's not an injustice. These kids are in school right now. If the teacher doesn't give them an A because they're having a bad day, that's not an injustice. Just recently, they had a walkout in a bunch of schools around the nation because of what happened up in Minnesota. And you got kids in Los Angeles, and probably some, I think there was some at Grayson High School that did it. And they're talking about the injustice. And all I'm thinking is, every one of those kids that walked out of a class ought to get a zero for the day. You say, you would never make it. You're exactly right. I wouldn't. I know I'm a Neanderthal. I know I'm a knuckle dragger, and I'm not changing. There's some things that are right. Social justice can be something to be dealt with, but it is not on the par of what I would call genuine justice. You say, what is a genuine justice in your mind? Well, I can tell you, this past October, if you want to know the date, I think it was October the 7th, in a place called Mozambique, there were 30 Christians that were lined up on a beach, and 30 Christians in a short, probably 30-second time frame, had their heads cut off by Islamists. That's an injustice. Just this past week, I received a newsletter from Buddy Thigpen. And in that newsletter, he was talking about the orphanages that had been being bombed by Putin in Ukraine. That's an injustice. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about cream in coffee. I'm not talking about, you know, somebody got a letter grade deducted. I'm talking about something that is life and something that is death. You and I, we can see these things all the time. It may be an injustice. I don't know. The facts have not come out. It may be an injustice that this Peretti man that got shot, maybe it was a bad shooting. And if that's the case, then those ICE agents will go to jail. But it could be that the facts come out and that is not what will happen. And so we do not jump to conclusions about stuff like that. We let the facts come out. But one of the things that bothers me is the fact that those Islamists that cut those Christians' heads off in Mozambique, they will not suffer anything as far as a penalty here. Putin will never go to The Hague and suffer in a criminal war crime trial. He won't be like the Nazis after World War II. He will never go there and suffer a hanging the way that they did. And so there's injustice everywhere. I'm sure there's injustice here. Let me ask you a question. What about the Epstein stuff? That's rough. Sometimes you have people and they've got more money than they know what to do with. And they think because they have amassed that kind of fortune that rules don't apply to them. And they have men that basically are godless, demonic type men. And they would abuse a 13, 14, 15 year old girl. And they plan on getting away with it. I've got a 13 year old granddaughter. I saw her on Friday night. And I'm looking at her and I'm thinking, boy, she's growing up too fast. And she and a little buddy of hers sat down next to me and I pulled her over to me and I gave her a hug. And all I was thinking as I was already preparing this message, all I was thinking is, if some guy 50 years old abused my granddaughter, I believe God would let me be a deputy and get rid of him. Now, I say that with a little tongue in cheek. I used to tell people all the time, you hurt my grandkids, I'll go to prison. It'll be just mean one more tattoo. I don't have any, by the way. If I went to prison, maybe I'd get one. Don't plan on going, but who knows these days? It may be another injustice. You and I, we see it. You know it when you see it. I know it. And so there's injustice everywhere. There's also another word I want to give to you, the word innate. Look with me at verse 25 of chapter 18 of Genesis. Now the story is this. God has told Abraham that I'm going to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham begins the negotiation. And he says, Lord, are you going to destroy the wicked if there's righteous people there? And in verse 24, peradventure, perhaps, if there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are there? That be far from thee to do this after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. So be far from thee. And then Abraham asked God a question. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Think about that for a moment. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Can I tell you that that's the only thing that God knows how to do? Is right? God cannot do wrong. Part of his attributes are goodness, holiness, those types of things. And so you and I are made in the image of God. We are told that in this same book, that we are created in God's image. What does that mean? Does that mean we're little deities? No, it does not mean that at all. But just like an architect puts certain things into his drawings that make it unique, so God, the grand architect, when he created things, it's stamped and you can see God and his footprints all over it. This building was constructed and we moved in the second Sunday in October of 2001. That's when we moved in. It was built by an outfit called Sparks and Grizzard. You've seen that name. And for the last 30 or 40 years, they have built churches and buildings all in this area. They had certain architects, and if you went to those places that they built, you could see similarities in design. Why? Because the image of that architect would have been stamped on their product. Now, it wouldn't have had a sign after, you know, the original sign at the road was taken down. There's nothing in these walls that says, stamped right there, Sparks Resort. But you can see their architectural designs everywhere. From the metal roofs, to the steeple, to the pitch of the roof, all of those things are consistent with what they did. When God created everything and made us in his image, we see God's footprints, his fingerprints, his creation. We see it all come together, and you know that there is one divine architect. You know that. Man is the only one of the creatures that has that. Dogs do not have it. Cats do not have it. Elephants do not have it. Giraffes don't have it. Lions don't have it. Raccoons don't have it. Nothing else but man has been stamped in the image of God. That's why I say that there is something that's innate. You say, I don't even know what that word means. It means you were born with it. You know something not because you learned it in school, you just know it to be true. There are times when I use this phrase, I'll say, we are hardwired for that. What that means is that it was built into it. We are hardwired for many things. We're hardwired to want to live. Very few of us have the desire to die. We want to live as long as we can live if our health holds out and our money holds out. We just have the desire to live. Why do you think people will spend every last dime that they've got to get better? We're hardwired to live. We are hardwired to procreate. You don't have to tell young people, you know, that they ought to procreate. They know that naturally, and they should wait until they're mature enough to handle it, because there's all kind of problems that come with that. But when you are young, that's something on the inside and goes, I want to get married one day. I want a husband one day. I want a wife one day. Why is that? Because you know that there's something that is inside of you that's pushing you in that direction. It's something that's innate. It's just natural. Can I tell you that it's natural for us to want to see things made right? The stories are coming out. I think it was 3 million pages dropped in this Epstein thing the other day. And there's some big names. Talking about the Prime Minister of England. There have already been some other ones in England. There's been some politicians in our in our political atmosphere that's been a part of it. When you hear that, my first thought is, if they did it, they ought to be punished for it. That's innate. If they have ruined those girls' lives, they ought to pay the price for it. But they don't. You read about Abraham. And Abraham, he says, the judge of all the earth. He knew that God was ultimately the final judge. Not only that, what about David? If you're taking notes, write down Psalm 67, verse 4. He says, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Now, you've heard me preach in the past 8 or 10 years. You've heard me preach on something that's called an imprecatory psalm. You say, what is an imprecatory psalm? Well, it is a psalm, and there's like at least 20 of them. And what is it? Well, it has the idea that God is going to make things right and that the wicked are going to be punished. I believe that. I really do. Psalm 69:24 says, pour out thine indignation upon them and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. That's a psalmist. That's a writer of the word of God. And he is begging God, hey, let your wrath fall out on them. Can I tell you that there are times when I pray for God's wrath to come? You say, man, you're a preacher. I am. And sometimes I'm just as hypocritical as I can be. You say, what do you mean by that? There are times that I know that I really ought to be praying for the mercy of God, but it gets to me so much, I get in the skin so much, it's like, Lord, why don't you just zap them? They don't care about you. They don't care about your work. They don't care about anything that's godly and wholesome. All they want to do is just live immoral lives. They want to take the word of God and bastardize it. They want to twist it. They even have a translation of the Bible now. It's called the Queen Version of the Bible. Every instance of homosexuality has been taken out. God is no longer a father. Now, he is a mother. That's the kind of nonsense that I think, God, you just need to pop somebody. And so you've got this innateness that's there. Inside of people, something that was existing from the time that they were born. Why do you think little kids go, that's not fair? He cheated. He didn't really win, he cheated. Why do you think that kid says that? Because it is innate inside of them. There's a man that was a professor at Yale. He said this, his name, and I hope I'm not butchering his name too bad. It's Miroslav Volf. He was in Yugoslavia, and he literally saw thousands killed, and he had millions of fellow Yugoslavians that had been displaced. He talked about the villages and how that they were plundered, they were burned, they were leveled to the ground. The daughters and the sisters were raped. The fathers and the brothers had their throats slit by the communist. This man saw that. And he said this. He said, if God were not angry at injustice and deception and did not make the final end to violence, God would not be worthy of our worship. Can I tell you I agree with that? If those types of injustices where 30 people on a beach can have their heads taken off and God doesn't do anything, he's not a good God. Oh, but we know our God is good. That means that will not our God judge the whole earth? Abraham knew it. David knew it. Do we know it? Let me ask you a question. If hell is not real, hell is not needed, there is no punishment that will be meted out by the judge of the earth. If that is the case, tell me where our concept of justice comes from. How can we say Hitler's always in the news? Trump's Hitler. His people that work with him, they're Gestapo. All you got to do is watch mainstream media, and you'll know that. Of course, they're all lunatics and liars, but you know that. Hitler's everywhere. Let's just flash back, though, to 1941, 42, probably really started 39. He killed 6 million Jews. That wasn't all. That's just the ones that we know most about. He killed millions of disabled people because they were going to mess up the gene pool. He killed Poles, people that lived in Poland. He killed Czechoslovakians. He killed people that were not of the Aryan lineage. Millions. More than 6, way more than 6. But yet in April of 1945, when the Allies were closing in on Berlin, he's in a bunker. He's got millions of people's blood that would drip from his hands metaphorically. And he's in a bunker with his girlfriend slash wife of one day, Eva Braun. She takes cyanide and dies. He takes some cyanide, but he doesn't die immediately, so he shoots himself in the head. Where's the justice in that? You say he died, but if there's no hell, if there's nothing, he didn't pay for that. He never paid for those millions of Jews and those millions of Poles and Czechs and disabled people. He never paid for that. He just got off scot-free. What about Mao? What about Stalin? They killed more millions of their own people through starvation than Hitler killed in the gas chambers. What about them when they died? Was there a payday someday? If there's no hell, no, there's not. What about Epstein? You've got this guy, and for decades, he had this island. Powerful people fly in on the Lolita Express. And they would have their parties and abuse these young girls. And now this guy gets to die in a jail cell quickly after he was arrested. And he dies there of a suicide, if you believe that. Where's the justice in that? There's something on the inside of us. Even unsaved people know that that isn't right. You can watch all kind of movies that talk about this. Probably one of my favorite westerns besides Clint Eastwood stuff is Tombstone. And they talk about, you know, retribution is coming. And whenever that character of Wyatt Earp, he says, "I see a red sash, I kill it." I'd watch the movie just to hear that one line. What about Gladiator? You say, "Man, you watch a lot of movies." I don't watch a lot. But the ones I watch, I remember. What about Gladiator? You got, and only I think his name might be Maximus, I'm not sure. It's the star, whatever his name is, all right? He gets stabbed. And he's talking to the king or the emperor. And he says, I will have my revenge in this life or the next. Even lost people understand that. This message is pretty much done in my mind last night. Deb's gone to bed, so I'm just flipping through shorts. And all of a sudden, there's one that comes up from Angel Studios. Don't know the name of it. I just know it said Angel Studios. But the setting is this. There is a judge from the Weimar courts. There are three men, and this judge goes, I sentence you to 5 years. The second, I sentence you to 10 years. And the third, I sentence you to death by hanging. Do any of you have anything to say? First guy sits down. Second guy sits down. The third guy does not sit down. He looks at the judge and he says, I will die. But I am not guilty. I am innocent. But you too will die one day. And you will stand before the great judge, and he will make all things right. And I'm going, man, that's my message for tomorrow. Even the world knows that justice is right. It's innate. Now, let me give you a hard thing. Number three, insincerity. I said to you about 10, 15 minutes ago that I'm hypocritical. But can I tell you, so are you. So are you. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean is that the same sins that will send those people to hell, the sins that we have will send us to hell. Now, I want to share something with you that's a little hard, all right? But it's truth. Brother Chad, let me get you to stand over here. Brother Keith, let me get you to stand right there where you're at. Now, I want you to not forget this, all right? This is Hitler. This is Jesus. Who am I closer to? Hitler. Can I tell you that in our righteousness, I am closer to him than I am him? Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You go, it offends me greatly that you're telling me that I'm closer to Hitler than I am to Jesus. You know why? Because you have pride. In your heart, you think that you're better than you really are. You think that because, you know, you were raised in America, you learned the Judeo-Christian foundation. You know that it's good to obey the law. But the truth of the matter, when it comes to our righteousness is as filthy rags. There have been times when I have cut myself. And maybe there would be a little small infection that would get on that wound. And I would wrap it with some type of gauze. But it would ooze. That oozing is what our sin is like. Our righteousness is a filthy, putrefying, pus-filled rag. And yet we have people and they go, I'm a good guy, I get to go to heaven. No, not with your righteousness, because we're closer to him than we are him. Do you see that? You can go sit down now. Thank you, man. Do you not see that? And so as much as I'm saying, nail those guys with Epstein, if I don't have some help, I'm going to get nailed. I can't do it myself. I'm in enmity with God. Oh, but let me tell you something. The attributes of God are not just holiness, and not just justice, and not just righteousness. The attributes of God are mercy and love. Can I tell you that if you look at it the right way, that Calvary, when God placed on Jesus the sins of all of us, Calvary is the mercy of God when we are over here next to Hitler and he takes us. And he doesn't just put us next to Jesus, he puts us in Christ. That's what Ephesians talks about. Do a study in Ephesians. Read that book one day and just go through it and see how many times the Apostle Paul says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You and I, when we come to Jesus, we have nothing to bring. The old song says, in my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. There is absolutely nothing that I can personally do except put my faith in Christ. I can't work my way to heaven, and neither can you. But if there were no hell, why be concerned? We know that something is there. And the Bible tells us what that is. Now, why was hell created? Originally, it was not created for people. I believe that hell was created when Satan and a third of the angels were cast out of heaven. You see, until that particular moment, there had been nothing but glory days. There had been nothing but just absolute righteousness. Oh, but Isaiah 14 tells us that pride came into Satan's heart. And he cast out and he took a third of the angels with him. And what does Matthew 25, 41 say? It says this, that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. You don't read anything in Matthew 25, 41 about it being prepared for people. But then creation took place. And then man fell. What's the justice of God going to do with fallen people? He's going to give them a way to escape the judgment. He's going to make a plan, and they're going to follow through on that plan so that people, instead of having to be punished as Satan and the angels will be, Those people that will follow the plan can be forgiven. They can be restored. They can be born again. And so, Jesus came. He came, He lived, He died, He rose again, He went back to heaven, and He's coming again. And all of that plan that has taken place down through the centuries, it will one day culminate in a judgment. Because will not the judge of all the earth do right? Oh, He'll absolutely do right. Nobody gets a pass. So what do we do? Wise people come to Christ. Because we let the wrath of God abide on the Lord Jesus, because He loves us. And He wanted to come. He didn't have to come. He wanted to come. He could have just let everybody be punished forever and ever and start over. But He did not do that. Jesus came, died, and made a way to be saved so that we who were as close to Hitler as anybody could be would not have to suffer that kind of fate in hell forever, but we can have the righteousness of Jesus that has been placed to our account. It has been reckoned to us. It's been placed on Tommy Foskey's account. That's why when I say I have nothing to bring but Jesus and accepting Him. I told the Sunday school class this morning that whenever I have been asked to go and pray in places, I pray in Jesus' name and none other. I told one guy, if you don't want me to pray in Jesus' name, don't ask me to come. Because I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not anybody else. And you and I, we need to realize that we're flawed people. And were it not for one that was impeccable, we would be in the same boat as Hitler and Stalin and Mao and Mussolini, Epstein. Any of those horrific names that we have known that have gone down in infamy, any of those names. We may not get the degrees of hell that they will, but without Christ, there'll be something. The Great White Throne Judgment, we know about that because of Revelation. I saw a great white throne, and people are going to be there, and they're going to be judged by their works. Let me tell you something. I don't want to be judged by my works. As good as I've tried to do, I don't want to be judged by my works. Amen. I want to be simply judged by what Jesus did, not what I can do. I don't care how good you think you are, you're not good enough. Hell has got to be a real place. If it's not, there is no justice in this universe. There is no justice. So if there's no hell, there's a big problem. If there's no hell, then all bets are off. You just live like you want to, because when you die, it's over. But the problem is, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the God of the earth, the whole earth, He'll do right because He's the judge of it all.